Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 14. If you were to see an off-ramp sign on a freeway that says, "Do not enter," would you resent it or would you appreciate it? If you were trying to find your way onto the freeway and you didn't know if it was an on-ramp or an off-ramp, you would appreciate the fact that somebody put up a sign and said, "This ain't it." Now, God has given us 10 commandments in His Word that we've been looking at the past 7 weeks. And whenever God says a negative, He always has a positive purpose behind it. He always has a reason. It is not to cause you pain. It is for your protection. And God says when you play by the rules, you win. Exodus 20, verse 14, our seventh commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, nothing destroys a family faster than adultery. So God says, this is my protection plan. I don't want you committing adultery. We're going to look at it this morning. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, "I'm not sure I even wanted to come today." But I want to just say up front, even the mere mention of this word causes some of you pain and memories and shame. And I want to say to you that the purpose of today's message is not to resurrect your past. And if you have confessed a sin to God and you've been forgiven, God has forgiven it and forgotten it, and you need to too. In fact, if you feel guilty over sin that you have committed and already confessed to God, you still feel guilty about it, that guilt is not from God. It's from Satan. And don't let Satan condemn you for things that are in your past that have already been forgiven and forgotten when you've changed from it. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the future. Get it? Good. Get it? Good. Now, God is no killjoy. I mean, remember, God invented sex. What a great God. You know, what can I say? What a great God. But like everything, it must be controlled. He wants us to use it, not abuse it. All of God's gifts have limitations on them. God's given us the gift of water. You can't live without water, but too much of it and you'll drown. God has given us fire, the gift of fire. And fire can either warm you or it can burn you. It's how you handle it. God says, "I've given to you a drive called sex. Properly controlled and expressed within a marriage, it's beautiful and fantastic. But outside of marriage, it is destructive and detrimental to your health as a human being. Emotionally, spiritually, in every way." So today, what I want us to look at is how do you fair-proof your marriage. Notice God wants us to use sex as a tool for building your marriage, not destroy it. And in Hebrews 13:5, He says, "Husbands and wives must be faithful to each other. God will judge those who are immoral and commit adultery." Now, would you agree that it's easier to get married than it is to stay married? How many of you would agree with that? Yeah, a whole lot easier to get married. And in today's world, where there are permissive values that basically says anything goes, and we have an entertainment organization obsessed with sex, and sex is used to sell everything from cars to bananas, and there are more women in the workplace, and there's birth control, and there's constant bombardment by the media, you don't stand much of a chance of remaining pure unless you establish some guidelines for your life. Reader's Digest did a study and said that 50% of all husbands and probably 35% of all wives have committed adultery. And this is happening even among Christians. So for a number of years, Kay and I have been very concerned about this issue. And a number of years ago, we began speaking on this issue together because a lot of people aren't talking about it. And so in the past several years, we've traveled all over America talking about how to fair-proof your marriage. And it's about a three-hour lecture, so sit back. I'm serious. And this morning, we're just going to try to hit the highlights of some of it and deal with it. And so in order to save time, we're just going to pass over this first step here of what causes affairs. The Bible just says it's a trap, and I want to talk about why so many people fall into it and how to get out of it. Let's go directly to the six steps on how to fair-proof your marriage. Number one, make a commitment to God's standard. Regardless of your past, regardless of your failures and the mistakes in your past, say today, October 10th, 1992, I'm going to make a commitment to maintain God's standard from here on out. That means you agree with God about what He says about sex. And God's standard has never, never changed. The Bible says sex is for marriage only. Not before marriage, not outside of marriage. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a person keep his way pure? And the answer is, by living according to culture. Is that what it says? No, by living according to what? Your word. And God's standard is very clear in His word that adultery is never an option. Under no circumstances is it okay. There is no justification for it. I don't care what your background is and what problem you had as a kid growing up. Joseph, in the Old Testament, was seduced by Potiphar's wife. He had every reason in the world to give in to that temptation. I'm young, I'm virile, I'm single, I'm in a foreign country. It's an acceptable practice in this society. She wants it. My desires want it. I've been abused. My mother died when I was young. My father was overindulgent to me. My brothers hated me and sold me into slavery. He had a terrible family life. He was deprived of love. He could say, well, I just need somebody to love me. But instead he said, I will not sin against my God. The Bible says when he was tempted, he turned and ran. And maybe that's what you need to do too. Now somebody say, but my wife is not, or my husband is not meeting my needs. That is no excuse. It is no excuse. In 1985, when Kay was pregnant with our third child, Matthew, the problem pregnancy, she was flat on her back, bedfast for months and 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 months. I mean, I just thought it was never going to end. There was no way she could meet my needs, all of my needs, in that period of time. But that was no excuse for me to go out and sin. None at all. Proverbs says, be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. Now notice, this is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. And I want to suggest to you that you need to publicly affirm God's standard. That's the first step. If you want to protect your marriage, you need to first say to your mate, your husband or your wife, I have decided that by God's grace, regardless of what you do, the decisions you make, the choice you make, regardless of what happens in our marriage, I will never be unfaithful to you. That's my choice. It's my decision. Regardless of what you do, I will never be unfaithful to you. That's the starting point. And then I think you need to affirm that same thing to your friends, to your relatives, to the people you work with, so that there is no doubt about where you stand on this issue with the people around you. And you need to say to those you work with, I intend to be faithful to my husband or my wife. Most of you know that I am hopelessly in love with my wife. It wasn't always that way. We've been married 17 years, 15 wonderful years. The first 2 years were hell on earth. But I am hopelessly in love with her, and I want there to be no doubt where I stand, and I want you to say to the people around you, I'm not available. I'm off the market. It's non-negotiable. Don't even think about flirting with me. I got a card one time from a lady in the church who suggested if she's no longer here. And when I get that kind of stuff, I just hand it to Kay. I said, I want you to answer this. She never wrote again. Maintain, first, number one, make a commitment to God's standard. Number two, magnify the consequences. Just remind yourself of the devastation and destruction that is caused by sexual sin. Proverbs 6:32. Would you read this verse with me? The one who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. Now, nothing damages emotions like sexual sin. Nothing, bar none. There are other sins that don't damage as much, but sexual sin leaves permanent scars. The shame just doesn't seem to go away. And the sense of loss to everyone involved is enormous. I can't tell you as a pastor how many people I've talked to would say, Rick, I wish I could just turn the clock back. I wish I could just erase it and start over. Jesus said, hey, you know, if your eye causes you to lust, it's better to lose an eye than lose your soul. The one who commits an adultery is an utter fool. He destroys his own soul. Proverbs 6:26 says, adultery will cost a man all that he has. You remember Esau? He was hungry in the Old Testament, and he sold his birthright, his inheritance, for a bowl of Quaker oats, porridge. And I know people today who are selling their life away for one moment of pleasure. And let me just say this. Many of you are in difficult marriages. You're struggling. You're having a tough time. It's not satisfying. And you're looking around. I want to say to you that the cost of maintaining and restoring and repairing your marriage and making it work, no matter how high, how much it costs, the cost of adultery is always higher. Always higher. It just doesn't pay in the long run. And everybody loses. And God put this in here for our benefit. He says, I don't want to cause you pain. Now, I've been married to my wife for 17 years. And by God's grace, she is the only woman I have ever known. And by God's grace, I intend to be faithful to her for as long as I live. Why? For three reasons. Number one, I love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. I owe Him my life. He died for me. He's my ticket to heaven. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there's no doubt about what God says that. No sex outside of marriage. Number two, I love my wife and kids. And the thought of hurting them and what that would do to them is almost unbearable for me to even think of when I think about what that would do to them. Number three, I fear the judgment of God. And I think that's a healthy fear that you ought to have. Because the Bible says, you don't do this and get away with it. Oh, you may think you do, but you don't. You reap what you sow. And one day you will explain to God why you chose to do what He said not to do. Notice this verse. God will judge those who are immoral and those who commit adultery. So don't kid yourself. You don't get away with it. When you think about it, people say, well, God wants me to be happy. That's why He gave this rule. He wants you to be happy. He knows better than you do. See, when you think about it, adultery is ultimately selfishness. It's not love. It's selfishness. It's saying, I'm going to put my needs and what I think's right and my pleasure ahead of everything else. Ahead of what God says. Ahead of what it'll do to my husband or wife. Ahead of what it'll do to my family. What it'll do to her or his family. And his, what it'll do to his husband or wife or her wife. You got it, right? I'd have to clarify that. And it's basically saying, forget the world, I'm going to do what I want to do. That is selfishness. That's not love. Frankly, I'm worried about America. If they taught drug education today in our schools the way they're teaching sex education, they'd be saying, they'd be passing out needles and showing kids how to shoot up. Because what they're doing is they're saying today, well, you know, we know you're going to do this anyway, so let me just show you how to do it safely. Kids aren't that smart. They need to be told what God says is right and what is wrong. So you make a commitment to God's standard, and number two, you magnify the consequences. Number three, the third step, is to maintain your marriage. Maintain my marriage. Because a growing relationship to your spouse will reduce the pull and attraction of adultery. And there's not anybody I trust more to talk about this than my best friend. So would you welcome Kay?
I just want you to know that the butterflies are having a heyday in my stomach right now. Number three on how to affair-proof your marriage is to maintain your marriage. Read with me 1 Corinthians 3:7. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a wife should fulfill her duty as a wife. And each should satisfy the other's needs. Rick's already talked about needs, and here it is again in a verse. What kind of needs are we talking about? Dr. Willard Harley is a counselor in Minnesota who's written a fantastic book that if you haven't read, you need to read. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. And he has identified through thousands of couples what he thinks are the top five needs of most men and what are the top five needs of most women. And I'd like to give them to you this morning, just real briefly. You may not have time to write them down, but get the book. But just see if you see any similarities between these two lists. The top five needs of most men, number one, is sexual fulfillment. I don't think that comes as a surprise to anyone married over 10 minutes. Recreational companionship is the number two need of most men, an attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration. Now listen to the top five needs of most women that Dr. Harley has identified. First, affection. Second, conversation. Now, I really don't know why God chose to make women with the deep need to tell every detail that has happened in our lives on any given day, but it's there, and that's the way God made us. Number three for most women is honesty and openness. Number four, financial support. And number five, family commitment. The concept, men, this may be new to you, but this concept that those children that are running around the house did not come from a rock in the garden. You had a part in making them. You have a part in taking care of them. Okay. Now, did you see any similarities between those two lists? No. It's no wonder that we have such trouble adjusting in marriage. Men come into marriage thinking, for some strange reason, that they've married someone very much like themselves. And so they set about trying to meet the needs that they have in their wife and feeling very, very frustrated when she does not respond the same way he does. Most women come into marriage thinking that they've married someone very much like themselves and set about to meet the needs that they have in a man and can't understand why he does not respond the same way that she does. I think the solution to this difficulty that we have between us is to get serious and get down to the full-time business of learning what it is your spouse needs and determining that you're going to meet those needs to the very best of your ability, even if they are not necessarily your needs or you don't have them in the exact same way. This will go such a long way in protecting your marriage. Rick has already mentioned that one of the biggest problem areas in marriage, most marriages, is the physical relationship. Read with me 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not cheat each other of normal sexual intercourse, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptations of Satan. The Bible says that sex is a spiritual responsibility in marriage, and that to deny each other or to restrict each other is to ask for trouble. I read the scientific survey this week that I know you'd be interested in, and it was to discover what days that most men like to make love. And they discovered that they like days that begin with T. Tuesday, Thursday, today, tomorrow, Tatters Day, and Tunday. Now, we can laugh about it, but we know it's to be true that when you stood before, well, I didn't mean that part. Well, okay, anyway. When you stood before a judge or a pastor and committed your life to another person in marriage, you realized, maybe or not, that you were committing to an exclusive relationship. You were committing yourself to a man or woman and saying, for most of the needs that I have in my life, especially these top five, I'm looking to you to be the one that meets those needs. Women look to the men for that, and men look to women for that. Unfortunately, many men and women feel cheated, feel like they've gotten a raw deal by the time they've been married for a little while because the needs are so different. There's conflict in the sexual relationship. But here's a decision that I think that each of us need to make, and it's this. If my mate is going to have a good lover in his or her life, I'm going to be it. And I found myself developing a crush on this man, kind of thoughts that would go in my mind of, I wonder what it would be like to go out to dinner with him. I wonder if he's a good conversationalist, and Rick thinks that's just totally hysterical. That's not what I think about. But anyway, that was what was in... I'm through. I'm out of here. Okay. That was what was in my thought. I wondered what it would be like to be with this man. And I found myself arranging my lunch hour to coincide with his. Surprise, surprise. You're at lunch? You're in the lunchroom when I am? Well, what do you know? Walking by his office, finding reasons to go and put some kind of paper on his desk that he probably could care less about, but it gave me an opportunity to go into his office. It was a very dangerous situation. Fortunately, by God's grace, I also quickly found out the man was a total jerk. A total jerk. He was rude to his wife, did not have a good relationship with her, had a foul mouth, he had no principles. He was certainly not the kind of person I would ever be interested in. And so the attraction on my side faded. The point I'm trying to make is this. What if my attraction for him had been met with a responding attraction from him? The story could have had a very different ending. I might not be standing here today telling you of how much I love my husband and how grateful I am that he's in my life. Those things that come into your mind, those relationships, those thoughts, they are not harmless. They are not innocent. If they are not dealt with, they can lead to all kinds of trouble and heartache in your life. You need to get serious about your mind. You are the only one. You and God are the only ones who will ever know what you really think. Nobody else can ever know. And so you have to decide that you are going to limit some of the movies you go to. Other people may seem to be able to go to them. you cannot. There are some TV shows you can't watch, some books you can't read, some CDs you shouldn't listen to, some concerts you shouldn't go to, some places that you shouldn't go to, because they feed into temptation in your mind. And if you are wise, if you are smart, you will stop the battleground right there. If you don't, it can lead to this next step, which is emotional, non-physical involvement. Emotional, non-physical involvement. If you'll allow me, I want to go back for just a second. Two things I wanted to say under accepting sinful thoughts into your minds. What do Christians do with their fantasies? Because if we were real honest, and of course I wouldn't expect you to be so, but if you were to be honest this morning and you would admit to having fantasies, what do Christians do with them? Deny them? Repress them? I think Scripture tells us that we're to turn them to the positive. If you are married, turn that sexual energy into your marriage. If love is the motivating force behind those fantasies, I think the sky is the limit, and with God's blessing. If you're single, you need to turn their sexual drive to creative, dynamic ways to serve God and other people. Write this down. Don't repress your sexual drive. Don't release it illegitimately, but rechannel it. Rechannel it in the way that pleases God. And if you don't, it can lead to emotional, non-physical involvement. To assume that all is well between a man and a woman because there's no physical contact is a mistake. You're fooling yourself. And by an emotional involvement, I mean where you look to another person other than your spouse for those deep emotional needs that we all have: comfort, understanding, support, sympathy. If you are looking to someone other than your spouse for those needs to be met, you are in an emotional affair, which can lead you even further into sin. Unbelievers don't really spend a lot of time here. Unbelievers move right to the physical relationship. But Christians camp here. Christians camp here because they will not deal with the reality of what is going on in their lives. I met a woman a few years ago, a Christian woman, a dedicated Christian woman, who told me that she was in a very unhappy marriage, very unsatisfying, very unfulfilling. But there was a man in her church that she'd begun to talk to and share her problems with. And he was so kind, and he was so tender, and he was so sympathetic and understanding the pain that she felt. She said, "He's never touched me, but if he does, I'm a goner." Some of you are in that position right now with someone at work, a neighbor, someone in this church. And I'm asking you to take it seriously and to understand it for what it is. It's sinful, and it will destroy you. It can lead to the next step, which is physical involvement. Let me tell you, once you cross that line to where there's physical contact, the power of this sin is horrendous. To try and break out of a relationship that has crossed those physical lines, those physical boundaries, will take everything that you have with the grace of God to break through. People who have talked to us who have committed adultery have told us that the power of the love and the passion that they feel for this person is like nothing else they've ever experienced before. And to think of letting go of that is the most difficult thing they've ever tried to do. Don't cross the lines. They're there for your protection. The fourth step is rationalizing the affair. We are great at deceiving ourselves. We are experts at pulling the wool over our own eyes. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You are a pro at deceiving yourself. You can convince yourself that anything is okay given the circumstances. Let me give you some of the excuses that Rick and I have heard over the years. "If only my husband or my wife met my needs, I wouldn't be doing this." "Just one more time." Ha! That one never works. "We love each other." Rick has already said that love will never fracture another person's family. It's not love. Here's the two that I want to concentrate on. God will forgive, and God loves us no matter what we do. And both of those statements are true. God will forgive you if you're a Christian and have asked him to, and God will love you no matter what you do when you have Jesus in your heart. But I think it is absolutely arrogant to presume on the grace of God in such a way. Number five, in affair-proofing your marriage, is maintain proper relationships. Studies have shown that most affairs occur between close personal friends, co-workers, or family members. And Rick will talk about that in a little bit more, but since we obviously have to deal with people every day of our lives, how can you maintain a proper relationship in casual relationships? Five things, real quickly. You can find a space on your outline to write down. First of all, is don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you his or her marriage problems. This is total foolishness. Now, it is so tempting to think that you can be a good listener and that you can be sympathetic, but don't let a man tell you about his wife. And men, don't let a woman tell you about her husband. The temptation is you begin to think, well, gee, I would never treat you like that. I would treat you much better than that. And there's a pull in your heart. Don't do it. Steer them to a same-sex counselor. Now, number two, a word for women and a word for men. Women, do not go fishing for compliments. Don't go looking for them. You may have married a man that did not notice that 2 weeks ago you dyed your hair blue and purple and has yet to comment on it. But that does not mean that you are to look outside of your marriage relationship for those deep emotional needs. They are to be given to God. It is illegitimate to seek for another man to meet that need in your heart. And men, here's the word for you in this area. Not because of all the legal, the possibility of getting sued these days for what you say, but because you're a Christian and you're a godly man, watch what you say to women. If you're not sure what to say, it's better to say nothing in terms of compliments than to give the wrong signal off. Be careful. Number three, be aware of electricity. It's what I call a sense of electricity between you and a member of the opposite sex. All of us have been in gatherings. I mean, you can be standing around talking to someone in a group of people, and all of a sudden, without meaning to, you just notice there's a kind of a spark between you and another person. It's kind of scary, kind of shocks you if you're not anticipating it. You have two choices at that point. You can either kind of be stoked by it and go, wow, that feels good. I mean, this person thinks I'm attractive. And if your own heart is hurting because you don't feel attractive or because your spouse has not led you to feel you're attractive, it's very easy to respond to that. You can either move into it. You can kind of move in. Oh, I lost my sound. Sorry. You can move in or you can pull back, which signifies, uh-uh, no way. Uh-uh, I get it, but we're not, uh-uh, go away. I love my husband or I love my wife, and I'm not going to risk what I have with him or with her just because you make me feel good and make me feel wanted. Number four is avoid a prolonged stare. In America, there's a socially unwritten rule of how long you can catch someone's eye and hold it without it being inappropriate. This is okay for singles. Those of you who are single, it's called flirting, and it's okay. You can flirt. You can catch someone's eye. You can wink. You can do it. It's fine. But if you are married, flirting is over. It's a game that no longer may you participate in. It's wrong. It's misleading. So avoid a prolonged stare. It signals interest. And number five, avoid a lingering touch. Again, there's socially acceptable limits in American culture of what is an appropriate touch and what is inappropriate. And it's a dead giveaway if a person hugs you too long or touches you in a way that feels uncomfortable. It's a dead giveaway that they are interested. Don't do it. And beware if someone does it to you. They're signaling their interest in you. Watch out for these behaviors in your own life. Get serious. Take this seriously. It's for your protection. Ephesians 5:3, read this with me. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now, it takes more than good intentions to remain pure. You need a plan. And Rick has some suggestions for you at the end to conclude with how to keep you pure.
Now you know why she's my best friend. Number six is minimize the opportunity. In other words, if you don't want to get stung, you better stay away from the bees. Don't place yourself in situations where you know you're going to be tempted. Recognize the circumstances that turn you on, that weaken your standards, that cause you to be aroused or stimulated anyway. You need to be alert and be aware of them. This verse in 1 Corinthians 10 says, so be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I'd never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. You need to know the early warning symbols or signs of temptation in your life so you can bail out early. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, Rick, this is a great message, but I've been married for so many years, blah, blah, blah. It could never happen to me. Who are you kidding? The fact is, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That means my heart's deceitful, Kay's heart's deceitful, and so is yours. That means we can fool ourselves very easily. And when you say it could never happen to me, the fact is, nobody is immune. Given the right situation, I or you or anybody else is capable of anything given the right circumstance. So you have to put guards around your life and set up guidelines and standards that keep you pleasing what is right to the Lord rather than what society says. Now, one of the greatest threats to your marriage, just to be honest with you, is business travel. Because the more you're on the road away from your family, the easier it is. And I know I've been there. In 1979, I was in about 35 different states traveling. And when you're on the road, you're in a foreign city and nobody there, and you're in a lonely motel room at night, and who's to know what you watch or what you do or what you think or who you're with or whatever. So you need to set up some standards and to minimize the opportunity. I try to limit my travel. I try not to travel a whole lot. When I do travel, I try to take a companion with me. When I travel, I take a picture of my wife and kids into the hotel room, and I get in there, I open my suitcase, and I set it up on the television. There they are, smiling at me. And I think, now that's what I'm living for. That's what I'm committed to. I call down to the front desk, and I tell them to unplug the cable pay channels. Not because I'd watch them, because I wouldn't. Because I want to make a statement to the front desk that I don't watch that kind of stuff. I call home every night and talk to my wife, talk to my kids. Do the things that keep you in touch. I got a letter this week from a guy who's an investment advisor. He travels 200 days a year, and his wife is an airline stewardess. They gave me a list of about 10 things that they've set up rules that they do. That they don't go out to dinner with the opposite sex when they're in another town. By themselves and a lot of other things. Set up those kind of standards to protect you. Now, another thing you need to do is choose your friends carefully. Look at this verse. Bad company corrupts good character. It's well documented that most affairs occur between couples that already know each other. They're already good friends. And so I would say this, that you better make sure that your best friends are people who are strongly committed to their marriage as you are to yours. If not, they better not be your best friends. Choose people who are committed to their marriage. And then you need to establish some guidelines. Notice this verse, guard yourself in your spirit. Would you circle that phrase? Guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with your wife. Now let me just say that one of the prime places is offices. Business offices are ripe for budding romances. I mean, everybody looks good and they smell good and they're on their best behavior. I mean, you don't see them at home with curlers and diarrhea, you know? Can I say diarrhea? I mean, you only see them, man, I'm great, I'm gorgeous. And I want to tell you, even in church offices, this could be a problem. It is tragic, it's heartbreaking the way Christian leaders are dropping like flies, even this last week. And so I am jealous for the integrity of this church, and I am determined that this is not going to be an issue in this church. So in 1986, I developed what's commonly known as Rick's Ten Commandments. They sound legalistic. They are. I intend them to be. It's one area where we live by law, not by grace in this area. Because I am determined, I'd rather go overboard than be thrown overboard. Does that make sense? And so there are just some things I will not allow my staff to do that may seem, well, that's harmless. But the Bible says an elder must be blameless, must be above reproach. Now, a lot of people talk about this, but I invite you to watch the lives of our staff because we are trying to live this. Talk is cheap. And the Bible says leaders must be able to lead by their lives and by their model. Minimize the opportunity. Now let me close by just talking about the pathway back to purity. Because if you've been unfaithful to your mate, there is still hope. And you can come to Jesus Christ for cleansing. And there are three simple steps that you can do to restore. And adultery does not have to kill a marriage. Actually, kind of like a ship, you bring it into the dry dock and you refit it and you retrain and you repair it and you send it back out and it's more effective on the way going out. It'll go faster and farther. But you take three steps. Number one, and you can share this with a friend who's caught in a wrong relationship. Number one, acknowledge the sin. That's the first step. A good example is Psalm 51, David's prayer when he committed adultery. You could read that prayer. But the first point is to just stop rationalizing it. Call it what it is. It's wrong. It's sin. It's not an affair. It's adultery. That's what the Bible calls it. Now, God has never changed his standard, and he never will. Premarital sex is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Living together without being married is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Adultery is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Homosexuality is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Pornography is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. God does not compromise on this, and one day you will stand before Him and give your puny excuse for why you did what He said don't do. Now, if you're guilty of any of these issues, let me just say, Saddleback is the church for you. That was a nervous laugh if I ever heard one. This is a community of forgiven sinners. There are no perfect people in this church, and this is no place for self-righteousness. But this is a place to come and get your act together. It is a place to come and find forgiveness and healing and a new life and break the power of temptations you don't think you can break on your own, because you can't without God's help. And this is the place to do it, because we're all working on it together. And we all know what we're capable of, and we're not kidding each other. And so we don't fake it or pretend, and we know that we need guidelines to keep us in line. Confess and receive forgiveness from God, and then you can forgive yourself. Even if there were no heaven, it's worth it. Get rid of the shame. Number two, end the relationship immediately. Do it now. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart, the Bible says. So you end the relationship. You take action immediately. You don't delay. You move slowly out of fellowship through the process Kate talked about, but you move quickly back into it. Number three, avoid all contact with that person from now on. You can't be friends after you've been lovers. Avoid all contact with a person from now on. Do whatever it takes to do this. I'm saying you need to end the relationship cold turkey. No more letters, no more cards, no more visits, no more meetings to explain it. Just call them on the phone and explain it. If they keep calling you up, you practice hanging up. And you do whatever it takes to avoid that situation. If it means change jobs, do it. Better that and lose your soul. If it means changing churches, do it. Whatever it takes to break the relationship. Now let me just summarize. God thought up sex. It's His idea. And in marriage, it is wonderful and fantastic and a beautiful expression of God, Christ's love for the church, the Scripture says. But used improperly, it destroys marriages, it damages families and lives, it damages self-esteem, it creates misery and guilt and shame and regret and depression, not to mention all the kind of communicable diseases that are out there today. And God says, I established these rules for your benefit. You don't play by the rules, you get hurt. And nothing is more devastating than feeling you were used by somebody and then dumped and rejected. Now, God's way is the best way, and you can get back on track. You open your life to Jesus Christ, and you say, Jesus Christ, come in and be the manager of my life and help me manage this sex drive that you gave me in the first place. And you ask for forgiveness for past mistakes and sins and receive that forgiveness, and then you can forgive yourself. And then you make a commitment to be morally pure for the rest of your life from October 10th, 1992 forward. That means you're going to have sex only with the person you're married to. Now, in closing, maybe you've realized that some of those thoughts in your life weren't harmless after all. And you need to say, God, help me change my thought life. Maybe you've been involved in an emotional attachment. You thought, well, there's no sex involved. It's okay. You need to nip it in the bud. Maybe you've had the heartbreak of an affair in your marriage. There is hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you created the sex drive to build families, not to destroy them. Help those who carry guilt and shame because of failure in this area find forgiveness and cleansing and healing. And may we leave here today with a new resolve in our lives to live pure before you. As we close, would you make these commitments in your mind and in your heart to Jesus Christ? Would you say, Dear God, I want to do what's right from now on out. Would you say that? That may mean breaking off a relationship, and that's tough. But we will pray for you this week. I want to do what's right. And I want to live clean and pure before you. Please forgive me for the past and help me to get on with the future. I want you to be first in my life. I realize you've given these principles for my protection and for my happiness. Not to cause pain, but to protect me. And so today, I recommit myself to you and your standards. In Jesus' name, amen.